You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Have you had bad things happen in your life? Maybe it's a broken relationship, facing injustice, illnesses, rejections, job loss, a bad financial situation, or whatever it might be. I know for some of us, we know exactly why those things are happening. We made a bad decision. Maybe it was an addiction. Maybe it was just a bad time in our lives. And maybe it's anger, alcohol, drugs, selfishness, unfaithfulness, or just plain old sin in our lives that caused us to face the mess and the consequence that we're facing right now. But what about when we're trying our best and still bad things happen? I know that a lot of times when those things happen, we do have to pan back a little bit and still examine our hearts because we have a tendency to blame other things and not ourselves. And so we still have to go into a process of self-examination to see what part that we had in the issue, the bad issue that we're facing. But there are times when bad things happen to good people and it's not your fault. There are times when it happens, obviously. There are times when things are going really well, the kingdom of God is being impacted, when the church is thriving, or maybe you're faithful to your family, and you're working hard in your life, and you're living for God, and you're a good friend to people around you, and still bad things happen. Why does it happen? And what do we do when it does happen? Paul, who wrote the letter to the church in Philippi, gives us a fresh perspective on life when bad things happen. So let's read Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chain for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Now, Paul was one of the major leaders of the early church, especially among the Gentile church. Paul is the guy who went all over the world with a team of missionaries planting churches all over their known world at the time. In fact, Philippi is the church plant that he planted, and it was the first church in the continent of Europe. He was probably in Rome when he wrote this letter. He was actually chained up to a cell. You know, a Roman jail was not a friendly place. You were actually chained up to the wall of the cell, and maybe except for a couple of hours a day when he was fed or taken care of in other ways. And, you know, the prison actually didn't take care of you. So people outside, your friends and family members, had to come in and feed you and take care of you. And that's exactly what happened. The Philippian people in the Philippian church actually sent someone to take care of Paul while he was in prison and sent some resources as well. And this letter actually is a letter to thank the Philippian church for sending help in times of crisis. And this passage also implies that the palace guards, meaning that they're actually part of the household of Caesar. So this is in Rome, and the guards of the household of Caesar were guarding him day and night. And Paul was probably waiting for a trial or execution at the time. And so it's a pretty rough place to be, as you can imagine. Not only that, it appears that the church was in turmoil because of his arrest and confinement. There were some people who were guided by selfish ambition and envy, and they wanted to take over while Paul was away. You know, you can be persecuted by people on the outside, but when you're betrayed or misspoken by people who are your brothers and sisters, it hurts. And that's what Paul was facing. Now, why would God do this? Why would God take the most effective teacher, the church planner, the missionary, and take him out of commission by putting him in jail? Why would this happen? He's been so faithful to the mission of God, and this is what he gets at the end. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, before we look at this issue, I want to make a comment about this question. This is a question that Christians have because we believe in a God that is good, holy, and almighty. But it's not really an issue for people who don't believe in God, by the way. So when people who don't believe in God talk about the problem of evil in the world, they really don't have a problem of evil in the world. It's not an issue for atheists. If there is no God, and if this world is all there is, then as one atheist philosopher said, whatever is must be right. If there is no God, this world is all there is, and evil is just a matter of opinion. If the world is all there is, and there is no God, and there is no real right and wrong, there is no such a thing as absolute human rights. I mean, what's the basis for arguing that colonialism is wrong? What's the basis for arguing that racism is wrong? What's the basis for arguing any human rights is important? What's wrong with the strong exploiting the weak? It's just the survival of the fittest. And if you're an atheist, the reality is, I want you to know, that you cannot have a problem with evil. If you're an atheist and you're thinking, I have a problem with evil, then you're actually not facing the reality, the true reality and the consequence of your beliefs. But it is an issue for those of us who believe that God is good and God is almighty and powerful. So how does Paul answer this question? You would expect him to answer this question clearly and directly, but actually it's interesting that he doesn't actually answer the question directly. To Paul, God's character and power is not in question. To him, Jesus has already revealed the goodness of God and the power of God and the grace of God. So he assumes that God is good, God is gracious, and God is in control. So what he does is he looks for ways in which God works even through the mess, even through the bad things that are happening. So that's what we're going to see. So I want to see how Paul processes what happened to him and then see what we can learn from that, okay? So the first way in which he processes what happened to him is this. He has an open-handed approach to following God. Paul said that what has happened to him has actually served to advance the gospel, right? This is a pretty remarkable statement if you think about it. He's not focused on what's happening to him. He's focused on a mission that God has given him. And he says, this actually allowed me to share the gospel with the palace guards. In fact, we see at the end of the letter that household of Caesar's, some are believers among the household of Caesar. And maybe this is how God brought the gospel to the household of Caesar. He was able to see that God can turn this very bad situation into something beautiful. You know, Matthew Henry, who wrote a commentary in the 1600s on this passage, said that Paul saw the alchemy of God. You know what alchemy is? Alchemy is people trying to turn lead into gold. you know, there's history of that in the ancient times and in some modern times still people are trying to do that. But he's saying that in essence, what Paul saw was that God could turn lead into gold. God could turn a messy, messed up, sinful, bad situation into gold. You know, I guess Beyonce would say, make lemonade from lemon. Now, I don't think it necessarily means that the situation itself will change. Paul didn't bank his life on situation changing. He didn't bank his life on him getting out and everything turning out okay. He banked his life on the character of God and the power of God that is manifested through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and we're going to hear a sermon on this next week, he goes on to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it's not about the change in the situation. The point now is that Paul didn't bank on situation changing, but on the sovereignty of God and the character of God to bring all things together to work out according to his glorious plan. So I want to ask you, are you going through a rough time right now in your life? You know, I think as we are, we first of all have to dig into some of the issues that we have and seek God's work in your life. Maybe some of it is caused by what you did. And so we have to own up to our own mess and to seek God's intervention and seek God's God's work in our lives. But sometimes it's not us, right? It's something else that's going on. Sometimes we're just treated unfairly. It's an issue of evil or abuse that someone else has caused in our lives. Even in those situations, the scripture calls us to not despair. Look to God. God is powerful, and he can use even this messed up situation you're in to bring some sort of good, some sort of good for his glorious purpose. We put our faith in this God who can work out all things according to his glorious plan. You know, here's the interesting thing. It's not just that God can take some of our bad situations, our lead into gold. There's more. God can actually take that situation and help us grow communally and personally. Actually change us. Not just change the mission or whatever, but change us, both communally and personally. Because of Paul's imprisonment, people were stepping up, right? They became more bold, thank you, and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear, to define bold. And they were not scared by the empire. They declared that Jesus is Lord when everyone was declaring that the Caesar is the Lord. They were radical of the time. They declared that God had inaugurated the kingdom of God and brought people into that kingdom. And this kingdom transcends all loyalties whatsoever. They were not patriots of the empire. They were patriots of the kingdom of God. God was doing something amazing in this community. Imprisonment of Paul actually brought out bench warmers. People were just hanging around doing things on the side, not much, into active participants of the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God can use messed up situation to wake some of us up. And praise God to that. God, you know, in some ways, you know, Paul is discovering, or he knew, that the church is not about him. It's not. It doesn't depend on him. God's in control. It's not about me. You know, that God is in control. And in fact, if something happened to me, people will rise up. Bench warmers will start playing and hitting some homers. That's what we're about. God can use situations that are bad into something good communally. But it's not only communal. God can use something bad to bring personal growth as well. If you read the book of James, it starts out with this beautiful, beautiful passage that talks about how we are called to rejoice when we're faced with trials, when we're faced with difficulties and hardships and bad things happening and messed up situations. It tells us to rejoice. Why does James tell us to rejoice? Because he says, through this, God's going to build something up. God's going to build character in us. You know, as I thought about this, that's really tough to do. Really, God? You're going to build character through what I'm going through? Oh, come on. Can't you build character through something else? But you know, I kept on thinking about this. And I thought Paul was going through a lot. It's a lot of injustice he's going through. He was actually chained up in a cell, in a little cell, by an unruly empire. I don't think most of us go, most of our difficulties are any worse than what Paul went through. And if God could turn his situation into something beautiful, God could turn our situation into something beautiful that could help us grow as well. You know, sometimes we have this close-handed approach to God. We have a particular way in which we feel like the kingdom of God should work, or I'm going to serve God. This is how it's got to go. This is how the church has got to grow, or this is how our family's got to be. And this is, you know, with kids and family and the house and the job and all these things. We have a very close-handed approach to following God. And we say, God, bless this. Protect me. Give me this. Open this door. And when it doesn't happen, we get disillusioned. Like Paul, we are called to have this open-handed approach to following God. It's not about this particular agenda that God's going to bless, but we follow God. We take up the cross and follow Jesus. We follow God, and wherever he leads us, we know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can change us. He can make the best come out. We're called to follow him open-handed. Secondly, Paul has this broad-minded approach to the work of the kingdom of God. Look at the passage in verses 15 to 18. There were some Christians who were driven by envy and selfish ambition who opposed Paul and were preaching the gospel to make trouble for him while he's in jail. You know, it's one thing to face persecution by the empire, the unjust empire. It's another thing to feel betrayed and hurt by your brother and sister. I mean, I think it was very hurtful, emotionally difficult for him emotionally. Yet, Paul's response is extremely loving and broad. He says, what does it matter? Gospel of Christ is being preached. I mean, it's pretty amazing how broad-minded he was to the work of the kingdom of God. And I know this is actually a really, really difficult thing to do in reality. I mean, think about it. Somebody's out to take advantage of you, yet you're concerned more about the movement of the gospel than your own reputation, than your own leadership. This is a passage that I've been thinking about for many years. And it has informed the way I think about church and the way I think about how I lead. I mean, does something impede the movement of the gospel? Or does it impede my role, my reputation, or my position? If it just impedes the second, I need to step away and allow the movement of the gospel to go forward. Does something... You know, I think this is a very fresh perspective on an internal church dispute. One thing that is clear, however, is that these people were preaching the gospel of Christ, right? They were preaching the gospel of Christ. If they're not preaching the gospel of Christ, if they're not about Jesus, then I there may be other passages that apply similarly, but this passage does not apply. And if you look at all the denominations right now, you look at the Catholics, the Baptists, the Episcopalians, and Anabaptists, and Methodists, and Presbyterians, and non-denominationalists like us, or Pentecostals, Charismatics, liberals and conservatives, gay-affirming churches, or non-affirming churches, and You know, even if we disagree with how they do things, how they worship, even if we disagree with a significant portion of their theology, even if we disagree with some of the moral issues of our day, even if they have different definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, as long as they preach Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are our fellow workers in the kingdom of God. We are called to take this broad-minded approach to the work of the kingdom of God. We're not the only church that's right. You know, we might be messed up in many different ways, so sometimes I'm not sure if we're right. And I know that sometimes we can sound critical of certain viewpoints, beliefs, and you know what? Reality is we will continue to be critical of certain perspectives. We will. Yet, as long as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know I have to be careful. I know I have to live in a tension of holding back. Because if they're forward in the gospel, even as I criticize some of the agendas that they may have, I have to accept them as my brothers and sisters in Christ who are for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in our church, we have to do that. You know, we say we're a gospel-centered church, right? Just like Paul. Paul is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we are focused on an important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality is that we can be inclusive. We can embrace various different perspectives. We can embrace where people are coming from a different, in a different way. But if we're not focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're not about Jesus and we're just embracing it, we lost our identity. That's not who Paul is about, and that's not who New City is about. So when Paul here, he had a very strong opinion about everything, yet he had this embracing view of rowing in the same direction of the gospel. So when one part of the church or one individual in a church is persecuted by another part of church, let us remember that which holds us together, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to take a moment to just go one step further, and this is where I might get in trouble. And some of you will send me emails about this. It's good. Let's dialogue. You know, the church has forever disputed about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What are the moral issues that define what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I was talking to Professor Daryl Guder, who is a... from Princeton, who's one of the foremost theologians of the missional church. And in our conversation, he asked me, do you know, Kevin, what was the biggest moral issue of the church in the year 1000? I had no idea. And I know Daniel, where are you, Daniel? Right there, studied under him. And Dr. Guder, so I said, I don't know, Dr. Guder. He said, you know what it was? He says, whether Christians could serve in the Roman military. He said, that was the big issue that was splitting the church. That was a huge thing that was happening. Of course, there was a big dispute between the church in the East and the West, but that was the moral issue of the time. And since then, the church has continued to dispute about all kinds of moral issues. We dispute about when divorce is allowed. You know, we dispute about all kinds of ethics. We dispute about war. We dispute about slavery. We dispute about racism. We dispute about colonialism. We dispute about all kinds of things. We dispute about same-gender relationships. Christians have disputed moral issues all for the last 2,000 years. Now, I'm not saying that these moral issues are not important. Okay? Don't get me wrong. They're very important. I have clear definition of where they are, and I preach them, and I believe that they need to be preached, and we need to argue about them, because it's important to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But they are issues of discipleship, not salvation. They are issues of discipleship, not salvation. If you look at the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, which is the most universally agreed upon creed of the church, if you look at them, you know what you notice? It's all about the gospel. It's about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he will do. Who is God? Who is the Holy Spirit? It is about the Trinitarian work of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the church has agreed upon, and church has fought about the moral issues of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So, I want us to have a broad-minded approach to unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing what is important and knowing what is not important, yet it is important. Maybe it's just secondarily important. The most important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't put everything in the same thing. A lot of other things are about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I think all of us need to have this humble attitude of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and putting into the higher realm what is important, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. Because he was taking this broader approach, broad-minded approach, he was able to see that even these disagreements in the church are not the big issue, because as long as we're rowing in the same direction of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we continue on. Thirdly, Paul has an unshakable foundation for his joy. For Paul, faith was not dependent on situations. It was not dependent on everything going well in his life. It was not dependent on his personal well-being. The gospel was not just about us becoming okay. It was about God and his mission of bringing all those he loves into the kingdom of God and seeking the people outside of the church and seeking the shalom of the city. So many times our faith gets limited to God blessing me. And he does. He does bless me. He does. He gives me himself, his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he promises to bless me with the power and the presence of the kingdom of God. Yet this does not mean that everything is going to go well for us. It doesn't mean that all of our relationships are going to turn out okay. It doesn't mean that there will not be conflict. It doesn't mean that we're going to get healed all the time. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face persecution or injustice. But it does mean that God is in control even in those times. Whether you live or die, God is going to work out his perfect and glorious plan for you and the world. And as we put our foundation in what God is doing, that foundation leads to joy in our lives. We have this unshakable foundation for joy. If we put our foundation on things that are happening, our situations, whether they're good or bad, we're going to live in an earthquake. But if we put our foundation on God and what he is doing to work out his plan, and we just join him, that's when our joy becomes unshakable. Unshakable. God will accomplish his purpose in us and through us, even in the midst of our troubles, and give us this joy unshakable. Amen? Now, do you want this unshakable joy in your life? How do we get it? How do we get it? Either as we unpack the book of Philippians, we'll see how Paul got this unshakable sense of joy in his life. And one of the things we'll see is that he gets it from his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As we get to know what God has done for us, that he died for us, as we get to know who he is, that he is this almighty God, loving and gracious towards us. As we get to know what he's like, he's compassionate, embracing, inclusive in every way. And as we get to know what he's going to do, he's going to bless us with his kingdom, glory, and ultimately eradicate all evil. We can't help but to put our trust in him as we get to know him. You know, some people say, well, you just put your faith in Jesus. Just trust in him. But you know what? That is a process. You can't just do it automatically. You know, if I met you and you didn't know me And I say, just trust me, man. Just trust me. Let go. Just trust me. Just trust me. You'd be saying, why should I trust you? I mean, you'd be very reasonable to think that. And in your life, you may be thinking, why should I trust God? Look at all the mess. Look at all these things happening. Why should I trust you, oh Lord? But you know what? As you get to know God, in your relationship with God, as you soak in Him, in His presence and in love, be filled with the Holy Spirit, as you see the love that He has for you on the cross, what He has done for you, as you experience His embrace, as you go through all of these things, you begin to go, wow, I think I can take one more step of trust towards you, that even in midst of the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. I'm beginning to trust you, God. It is a process that we engage in. It is a process of learning to trust Him, even in midst of the most difficult situations of our lives. And the more we trust Him, the more we have the power. The more we have the power to have this open-handed approach to following God. It doesn't have to be about a particular way. It's just, I want to take up the cross and follow you because I trust you, oh Lord. Whatever it may lead, I trust you. I'm going to follow you. Lord, I got a lot of dispute with a lot of people and it's really messy, but Lord, I trust that you will take the broad-minded view of things and make gospel the main thing. And I just want to be about Jesus. I just want to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that somehow as we do this, we experience this unshakable joy in our lives. This is a new perspective on life that changes everything. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, what you have done for us, and what you will do. And we thank you for the love that you pour into us. Lord, we want to center our lives on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to center our church on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be open-handed and broad-minded in the way we follow you and in a way we participate in the work of the kingdom of God, and give us this unshakable foundation for joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.